The Sunday after Christmas is typically a low attendance Sunday, and we're doing pretty good this morning. Actually, it's exciting to see that most of you have survived and have made it here this morning. And I think it helps having Christmas on a weekend when, close to the weekend. You get a little bit more rest that way. It's not as broken up. But it is great to see all of you this morning. excuse me. Christmas is an exciting time. It's a time of expectations. It's a time where we have traditions, things that we're often very stuck to, very adamant with. A lot of times we don't like to break those Christmas traditions, right? We as people, as human beings, are really happy to have Christmas the way it's always been. And this morning we're talking about the way things have always been. We're talking about the Messiah coming into a world that wasn't expecting Jesus the way Jesus came. We're talking about expectations being changed, and we're talking about Simeon and Anna. And I want to preface that with Isaiah. We're going to be focusing today mostly on Luke chapter 2. And this passage of this incredible moment in which Jesus was brought forward to be purified, right? This is where our tradition of infant baptism comes from, is this tradition of baptizing by water to purify for sins at a certain age when a child is small. Where professing Christian parents, in our tradition, professing Christian parents and the tradition of Jesus' family, devout Jews, would purify their own children. And of course, Jesus reestablished baptism later on when he established it as a Christian baptism instead of simply a Jewish baptism. But this is where it begins, and it begins in this important ritual, but it was also kind of a mundane ritual. This is the sort of thing that every faithful Jewish family does. This wasn't unusual. And Jesus at that point really wasn't that unusual. He was a regular baby. Of course, we know what an incredible baby he was, but for the world, they looked at Jesus, and it was just another baby. But they come into the temple, and Simeon and Anna do something incredible. They simply know. It just clicks. Remember last week we talked about things just clicking with us and helping us to understand? It just clicked with Simeon and Anna. All of a sudden, Jesus walks in. Well, his parents carry him in. If he walked in at that point, they'd be really scared. Jesus comes in, and they say, I know who this guy is. I know what this means. I know what this is about. This is the Messiah. It suddenly clicks that their tradition said that this Messiah is going to split the clouds and come in glory and come as a general and take over the world. And they said, no, it's a baby, and this is it. It's an incredible story. It doesn't seem all that incredible to us because we know what's happening before it happens, right? If you'd never read the story before in your life of Jesus being purified by Simeon in the temple, then nothing in the story would surprise you if you were a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you would understand that Jesus is the Messiah, right? That's the basis of being a Christian. Earlier we recited the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was created in order to help us establish an understanding of what a Christian is in the midst of all the different denominations and understandings. There is an essential set of beliefs, a very small and essential set of beliefs that define a Christian. There's a lot of things that define a United Methodist or a Southern Baptist or a Pentecostal, whatever, a Tyrianist, or you know, whatever that is out there, and the various mixes and non-denominational, there's all sorts of creeds out there, but there's an idea of what universally makes a Christian. And, excuse me, that Apostles' Creed is where we established that. And so what universally makes a Christian, of course, is a faith in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, having suffered under Pontius Pilate, died and was buried for our sins and rose again on the third day, right? That is the essential part of Christian faith. So if you were really a Christian and had never read the story before, it probably wouldn't surprise you. In fact, you might even wonder why it didn't happen sooner, that somebody would pick up Jesus and say, this is the Messiah. It ought to be obvious. It's Jesus. We just read the story last week about the star appearing and leading the Magi and about the shepherds coming to follow the angels to this baby. We read this incredible story about Jesus being born in somebody's storage in an inn. And here we are. We're at a story that seems pretty mundane. It doesn't seem very incredible unless we put ourselves in the mind of the first century. I mentioned before that our responsibility when it comes to reading the Bible is to put ourselves in the heart and mind of those writing the scriptures, right? To help us understand why it was written, who it was written for, and what it's supposed to tell us. And so in this one, we had to put ourselves in the mind of a first century devout Jew. So Simeon and Anna were both elderly, and it wasn't all that uncommon for elderly folks to spend a lot of time at the temple. You'll hear once in a while that, well, the average age in Jesus' time was like 35 or something, right? You've probably heard that before. If you use some very simple math, you can come to that conclusion. But the reality is not that, okay? The reality is if you take all the, right, you remember that, freshman math class where you learned how to make averages and you take all the numbers and then you divide them by the total number of numbers and you get an average? Well, that's how you get an average of like 35 or 36. And this is kind of morbid and it's very sad and it's heartbreaking, but it was the reality in the first century. If you eliminate all the numbers that are below 5 or 6, suddenly you get an average of about 72, 73. So that was the harsh reality of the first century was that young children didn't have much of a chance. Some of them survived, a good chunk of them survived, but a very good chunk of them didn't. And so that high infant mortality and high toddler mortality leads to a low kind of average rate of life. But the reality is it wasn't uncommon to have an 82-year-old woman in the temple. She wasn't miraculous for having been so old, or even that unusual. There were plenty of elderly folks in the time period in the temple. But of course, lacking modern medical facilities, lacking the concept of a 401k, lacking those sorts of things, it wasn't like they just get to retire off in the sunset in an RV. Somebody had to take care of them. The beautiful thing is that first century Jewish culture put a lot of value in the elderly folks. They understood that where they got to today is because of those who came before them, who taught them and raised them and cared for them. And so it was beyond immoral to not take care of your loved ones who have become old. And a common way to take care of them was really just to let them live in the temple and let them spend all their time in the temple where the people in the community could care for them. Because if Anna's 80-something years old and the child-rearing age in that time period is 14 to 18, how old are her kids, right? So, I mean, they're not young either if they're still around. And so the community takes care of Anna and Simeon, and one of the ways they take care of that is through the temple. They spend their time in the temple caring for the spiritual lives of others while the others care for the physical lives of Simeon and Anna. They are devoutly connected to God. They have the eyes of God. There's a lot of people in that temple. There's probably a line that Jesus is in to be purified because this was a very common occurrence. This is something that every child who made it to that point went through. Really, the reason for a time period of waiting really was that high rate of infant mortality, and it was kind of a defense mechanism for the culture to not have to make real this child until we are pretty certain they're going to make it. And so, but at this point it happened, and this point had passed, and it was time to purify Jesus, to consecrate him, and they do this, and it's just kind of normal, it's mundane, it happens, and they come up to Simeon, and this older man, and he's there, and he takes Jesus, and he lifts him up, and he says, "This is the Messiah." And can you imagine the folks looking around thinking, "Ooh, he's finally lost it. Yeah, that's it for Grandpa." I mean, this isn't the Messiah. It can't possibly be the Messiah, right? We're in Jerusalem in the first century. We're putting our minds in the first century and the people who first experienced this that came into Scripture. It can't possibly be the Messiah because we're occupied by a foreign country. And we know that the Scriptures tell us that is going to be the life of Jerusalem forever. That war and it will have periods of peace, but for the most part, war and will constantly be under control of others And we're under the control of Rome. We're occupied. And before that, it was the Greeks. And before that, it was somebody else. And throughout our history, we don't have ancestors alive who remember a time when we weren't occupied by somebody, when we weren't somebody's military prize, a token to put in their crown. So this can't possibly be the Messiah because how can a baby liberate us from Rome? Right? Aren't humans really good at tunnel vision? They're really good at tunnel vision. They take one issue and they make that the most important issue in the world. And for the Jews in the first century, without the mind of God, without understanding something as insignificant as borders and who's in charge of a country, instead thinking that was the most important thing in the world, they put on the mind of themselves and not the mind of God, and they said that the Messiah, of course, it's clear in Scripture that the Messiah will be a ruthless military leader who will come, maybe the son of a king, maybe a chief priest, or otherwise would come as a general. Maybe just come right out of the clouds, ripping open and ripping in two with a middle-aged general with an army of angels to just push Rome out once and for all and tell them to go back to their pagan lifestyle over there and leave us alone right here. That's what's going to happen. It can't possibly be a couple of poor folks' baby coming in here, just like my kid, to be purified in this way. It can't possibly be the Messiah. But Anna and Simeon said, it most definitely is. In fact, Anna goes on and she proclaims the gospel. She's a very important person in the Scripture because she was a prophetess and she went out to proclaim the first part of the gospel. Unfortunately, at this point, we didn't have the whole gospel. We didn't know what Jesus, at least they didn't know, what Jesus needed to do next and what was coming for him. But they did know that he was born. And Anna goes out, and what does she do? She proclaims the gospel. She goes out into the world to tell them about this incredible baby boy that she has experienced, that she has met, that she knows is the Messiah. She didn't write a book and say, you know, 10 reasons why Jesus might be the Messiah, right? She didn't make a blog about the top 5 potential messiahs of the year 1 AD. You know, she knew in her heart, because of the Holy Spirit, that this was the Messiah. There was no doubt in her mind. There was no discussion. There was no thought about it. There was no breaking it down. There was no taking, you know, like in every, you know, the movie where you got the crazy guy who takes a string and puts up the pins and lines everything up and figures things out. There's none of that. This isn't mathematical. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon her and Simeon, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any question, that the Messiah has entered the temple. And the Messiah was going to go from here and do incredible things. They tell Mary this. Mary says she ponders them in her heart. Even Mary struggles with this. The folks around are absolutely struggling with this. Mary is even struggling with this. She's wondering what this might all mean. What does it mean that my child is the Messiah? I mean, I know this, right? The angel told me. The angel Gabriel came and said that a child you're going to name Jesus. He's the Son of God. And I guess it just hasn't sunk in yet when somebody else says it, right? Doesn't it become real when a second person tells you something? Haven't you ever experienced that? You know, when you experience the loss of a loved one and you know it, you've heard it from the doctor, the doctor's told you they're gone, you're making funeral arrangements, you're talking to insurance companies, and then somebody comes up to you and says, I'm so sorry for your loss, and suddenly it wasn't the doctors or the insurance companies or everything else that made it real, it was that person affirming that this isn't a dream, that this is real, right? I wonder if that's what's going on through Mary's head. She's just so in awe of everything that's happening, and finally Simeon and Anna lift this baby up and say, this is the Messiah, and she thinks about it. She ponders it in her heart. Mary thinks about this. What does this mean? What does this mean for me and my family? What does this mean for my son? Maybe for the first moment, she begins to realize that there are some people who are going to disagree with this. There are some people who are going to struggle with this. There are maybe even some people who might want to hurt my son because of what he promises to be. These emotions are racing through Mary's head. There's a reason that Christmas lasts for 12 days, because it wasn't over when Jesus was born. There was so much more to his young life. You see, it didn't fit their expectations. The Messiah coming quietly in the night, unbeknownst to the religious leaders. Right, who was at the birth? Shepherds, right? Blue-collar workers? Magi? You know, wise men, sometimes they're called. They were star worshippers, right? They were non-Jews. They were pagans. These were people who looked at the stars and worshipped the stars and thought they could manipulate the stars into doing different things, right? So we have blue-collar, poor people, uneducated, and we have folks from a different religion, and they were the ones who first experienced the Messiah. God reminding us that God comes for everybody. But the religious leaders didn't have that expectation. The religious leaders knew that because of their faithfulness, the Messiah was going to come directly to them and report to them first. Right? How could we have a Messiah unless the Messiah checks in with me first, right? The Messiah comes in and decides to check in with the Pharisees and say, is it okay if I come and save the world now? That was their expectation, right? Their expectation was that the Messiah would come through the temple. And it would be dramatic and glorious, and the whole world would know it, and nobody would debate it. There would be no discussion. There would be absolutely no discussion over who this was. But they're missing the point. Because of Simeon and Anna's faith, there was no discussion. They didn't need the clouds to rip open. They didn't need a general to liberate from Rome. All they needed was to see the Messiah. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit was upon them, and they knew. The Pharisees didn't get this, right? The Sadducees didn't get this. They didn't understand the concept that the Messiah was something that they had to have faith in. They didn't get the concept that they had to have a connection to God to be able to see who the Messiah was. They just thought they could sit on their loins and wait for the clouds to break open and for it to be extraordinarily obvious. But you know what's cool about this story is that it was obvious to Simeon and Anna, right? The moment they walk in, Simeon says, hey, you know who that is? That's the Messiah. Isn't that incredible? It didn't take the clouds ripping open for Simeon and Anna, for faithful people. It didn't take trumpets blowing and armies of angels for faithful people. It just took Jesus. He comes into their life. The Holy Spirit fills them. And in the same way the Holy Spirit filled Joseph and Zechariah and Mary. Remember our story of Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, and she just knew that was the Messiah? She yells out, how is it that I would be in the presence of the mother of my Savior? She knew instantly that this was the Messiah, and likewise did Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna were faithful people. They spent their time in the temple, and because of their closeness to God, They had a connection to God, and they were able to see things incredible. I think that's maybe why, you know, we see folks in church more at Christmas time. Maybe why people are a little bit more faithful around Christmas time. I think we're used to seeing God in miraculous things. I think we expect the clouds to break open. And so we're ready to praise God and be a part of God when we remember the miraculous things, right? What are our favorite parts of the Christmas story? It's this star that comes up into the sky that's bright and shines over the manger. It's the shepherds who were encountered by a host of angels. It was Gabriel who comes to Joseph and Mary and to Zechariah. And hopefully it's the baby who come quietly in the middle of the night. This incredible story is a story about remembering God in the small things, about going past Christmas and saying, where is God at work in my life in the little things? It's really easy for us to cling to the really miraculous things, to remember that time we experienced or knew somebody who experienced a miraculous healing. Those things happen. It's not the norm. It doesn't happen all the time. Most people who get very sick continue to be very sick, right? But once in a while, for whatever reason, a reason that only God knows, some are healed in miraculous ways. And we love those stories. We cling to them. And we say, look at God doing something incredible. But then we forget to connect to God for the less than incredible. When are we ready to praise God for the things that aren't so great? Or when are we ready just to connect with God, to be faithful to God as Simeon and Anna were in just the everyday ordinary? Simeon and Anna understood the Messiah because every moment of their life was faithful to God, not just the moments that were incredible. Some of you probably watched the show NCIS. Have you ever seen that one? I think a lot of you have. That's one of Ashley and I's favorite shows. Polly Perrette is an actress who plays Abby. She's the kind of kooky, techie girl who's kind of gothic looking, and she does all the computer stuff and all that. Polly Perrette is a very active United Methodist, and she's a member of the California Annual Conference, and she's very active in Imagine No Malaria. As a matter of fact, a lot of time, if you look through a lot of Imagine No Malaria's video promotional materials, which is a big charity in the United Methodist Church, you'll see Polly Perrette, you'll see Abby, talking about malaria and talking about what we can do to help. And she has a tattoo on her finger of a scripture from Philemon that says, give thanks to God in all things. It's a short scripture, right? And it's a kind of a good platitude scripture, right? It's a good one. It makes you feel good. Give thanks to God in all things. But I remember hearing her testimony about what that meant to her, to give thanks to God in all things. She said, to give thanks to God in all things means to give thanks to God in the bad things too. To give thanks to God when things aren't going her way, and to give thanks to God when things are going her way. To give thanks to God when things are great, to give thanks to God when things are terrible, to give thanks to God when things are okay, and to give thanks to God when things are less than okay. And that's an incredible promise. You didn't know Hollywood could be that faithful, huh? But that's an incredible promise. That we give thanks to God, we give thanks to God in everything. And Anna and Simeon show us the fruit of that. When we sit back and we say, God, I'm just going to be faithful to you in everything. I'm going to connect to you in every way. I am going to spend my life for you. Then our eyes are opened and our blinders are removed to see the glory of the Messiah so that we too can see Jesus and know it's obvious. That we don't need, you know, one of my kind of pet peeves is that there's a lot of folks out there who want to talk about who the Messiah is going to be and who the end times are going to be and who the Antichrist is going to be and all this other stuff. They got all the reasons for who it's going to be and who this and that, the other thing, and when it's going to happen. And it totally goes in the face of Scripture that our responsibility as Christians is to be prepared, not to figure it out. And it flies in the face of understanding that nobody, including Jesus, knows when it's going to happen. But ultimately, it flies in the face of what faith looks like the first time Jesus came. It's not going to be something we figure out. Nobody sat down and calculated Jesus. It was the faithful people who was connected to God, who were as connected to God as they could be. And when Jesus came into their midst, they just knew it. And they just knew it because of their faith. I don't know how long it takes to reach that kind of faith. I don't know what it takes to get that kind of faith. But I know what it takes to at least get close. And that's connecting to our spiritual selves. That's what we're going to talk about in our next sermon series beginning January 1st. We're going to talk about five ways that help us connect to who we are as Christians and help us connect to God. To be the kind of people whose faith is so strong that we would recognize the Messiah in an instant and nobody be able to convince us differently and we wouldn't be mistaken. There's an important role to being like Anna and Simeon, to be the ones who proclaim it, to go tell it on the mountain, right? We just sang that song. That was a fun one, right? It's so upbeat and it's fun. I love it. I love it because it's the perfect after Christmas song. Because we're proclaiming that Jesus Christ is born, to go tell it on the mountain. That's what Anna did. She went running for the hills. She went to tell the whole world about this Messiah because she was just bursting with excitement. She couldn't believe that this Messiah was here for her, and she couldn't wait to tell people. So we know the same thing Anna does. Why aren't we running to the hills? Why aren't we as excited to tell people about God as Anna was? We have a responsibility to go tell it on the mountain. My prayer for us is that we become so faithfully connected to God that like Anna and Simeon, we recognize God, that we look at that passage in Isaiah and we realize what Isaiah is telling us, the responsibility of understanding the Messiah is to go out and tell the world about it, and that we might be bursting at the seams to tell others about this incredible God too. Amen.